James Moore tells a humorous story about a woman named Carol who was the organist at her church. Like Barb, she was an outstanding musician, but she did something no organist should ever do. This would never happen to Barb. She overslept on Easter morning and missed the early service. Obviously, she was embarrassed, and of course, the minister and the church forgave her. They teased her about it a little bit, but it was done lovingly and in good fun. However, the next Easter, her phone rang at 5 o'clock in the morning. Jolted awake by the loud ringing, she scrambled to answer it. It was the minister. And she said, "Carol, it's Easter morning. The Lord is risen. And I suggest you do the same." Well, after a week of darkness, the Lord is risen. And this morning, we read two texts from the Gospels, one from Luke and one from Mark, for your consideration. In Luke, we find Jesus first raising a dead man to life, and secondly, instructing certain disciples of John the Baptist to go tell John what you have seen and heard. From the seventh chapter, I've invited Rich Hune to read this passage.
Soon afterwards, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went with him. As he approached the gate of the town, a man who had died was being carried out. He was his mother's only son, and she was a widow, and with her was a large crowd from the town. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion for her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came forward and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, rise." The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized all of them, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has looked favorably upon his people." This word about him spread throughout Judea and all the surrounding country. The disciples of John reported all these things to him. So John summoned two of his disciples and sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" When the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the one to come, or are we to wait for another?'" Jesus had just then cured many people of diseases, plagues, and evil spirits, and had given sight to many who were blind. And he answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me."
And then in the 16th chapter of the Gospel according to Mark, we find the women arriving at the tomb only to find it empty. Jill Colavita will read this text.
When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid.
Let us pray. Now, O Lord, take my lips and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Through Jesus Christ, amen. It has not been lost on me, and perhaps you either, surely not Don with the time with the children, that Easter happens to fall on April Fool's Day this year. For many ministers, myself included, this is a once-in-a-career event. So you've got to take advantage of it, right? I mean, the last time this happened was back in 1956, about 7 months before I was born. And the next time it will happen is the year 2029. By then, I will be in my 70s and, Lord willing and the crick don't rise, happily retired somewhere. But Don, you and Todd, it's only 11 years from now. You're younger than I am, so you've got 11 years to prepare for April Fool's Day and Easter 2029. But for me, it's Easter on April Fool's Day, my once-in-a-career opportunity. You gotta take advantage of it, right? But friends, I got nothing. Nothing. It reminds me of the story of the first-year seminary student who was told by the dean that he should plan to preach the sermon in the chapel the following morning. He had never preached a sermon before. He was nervous and afraid, and he stayed up all night. But in the morning, he didn't have a sermon. Nothing. So he stood up in the pulpit, looked out at his classmates, and said, "Do you know what I'm going to say?" All of them shook their heads no. And he said, "Neither do I. The service has ended. Go in peace." Well, the dean wasn't happy. "I'll give you another chance tomorrow," she said, "and you better have a sermon." Well, again, he stayed up all night, racked his brain, but again, didn't come up with a sermon. Nothing. Next morning, he stood in the pulpit and asked, "Do you know what I am going to say?" This time, the students, his classmates, took a different tack, so they all nodded their heads yes. "Then there's no reason to tell you," he said. "The service has ended. Go in peace." Well, now the dean was angry. "I'll give you one more chance. If you don't have a sermon ready tomorrow, obviously the ministry is not for you and you'll be asked to leave the seminary." Again, no sermon came. Nothing. He stood in the pulpit the next day and asked, "Do you know what I'm going to say?" Half of the students nodded yes, and the other half shook their heads no. So the student preacher then announced, "Those who know, tell those who don't know. The service has ended. Go in peace." The seminary dean walked over to the student, put her arm around the student's shoulder, and said, "Those who know, tell those who don't know. Son, you may not have intended it, but today the gospel has been proclaimed. Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news brought to them. Those who know, tell those who don't know." But what do we know? The dead coming back to life? The poor hearing good news? Sounds kind of far-fetched, don't you think? Ludicrous. Definitely April Fool's worthy. I mean, the message of Easter is that an itinerant rabbi and probable carpenter who lived more than 2,000 years ago, was crucified on a Friday as a criminal, but arose from the dead the following Sunday, and through that weekend opened the gate to forgiveness and eternal salvation. Beyond belief, right? It's like you've got to wonder if there's this other book of the Bible, one that comes at the very end, right after Revelation, which contains one and only one verse. April Fools. You know, this struggle with the crucifixion, with the resurrection, is nothing new. You know, it goes right back to Jesus' time, even. St. Paul himself called the tale of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection foolishness, labeling it a stumbling block, and even referred to himself and his fellow evangelists as fools for Christ's sake. And surely today there are those out there who cannot get their minds around the fairy tale-like nature of the story, which is fine. But sometimes they go so far as to ridicule or belittle persons of faith as living in something of a fantasy world. And what annoys me about cynics and skeptics like these is the apparent assumption that those of us who buy into the story and think it credible do so because we're simple or escaping reality, or that it never occurred to us that these stories don't make sense. Do they think we can't see the inconsistencies in the Bible, the holes in the stories, the contradictions in the same story, stories about the same thing in the Bible, the absurdity of a dead man coming to life? I mean, I was a science major in college, and I've had life experiences which surely have made me question the validity of my faith, the veracity of the Christian story. And yet, here I am, having reconciled long ago my questions about science and faith and what resurrection really means, continuing to preach from this pulpit. You know, intelligence, degrees, IQ really don't have anything to do with it, do they? I mean, smart people believe, average people believe, not so smart people believe. That's because when you get right down to it, it's not about smarts. It's about faith. And faith is a gift. Margaret Rinkle, writing in an article which appeared in the March 25th edition of the New York Times last week, "Easter is Calling Me Back to Church," shares, "During college and graduate school, I tried to talk myself out of believing in God. The reasons not to believe were multifarious and convincing. The reasons to believe came down to only one. I couldn't not believe. I seemed to have been born with a constant ache for the sacred, a deep-rooted need to offer thanks, to ask for help, to sing out in fathomless praise to something. In time, I found my way back to God, the most familiar and fundamental something I knew." Well, this ache for the sacred surely found a home in the life of the disciples, didn't it? Before the resurrection, they were afraid, hiding behind closed doors, denying they even knew Jesus, fearing for their lives. But afterwards, after Jesus sent them the gift of the Holy Spirit, these cowering folks were running through the streets of Jerusalem, jumping up and down, singing, clapping their hands, proclaiming, "He is alive!" And then sometime later, this somewhat powerful and perhaps important man named Saul of Tarsus went around persecuting, killing people who proclaimed that Jesus was alive. And then on a road to Damascus, the risen Jesus confronted him, and he became Paul the Apostle. And his witness and his writings changed history as we know it. And he ended up dying a martyr's death for the very man he had previously persecuted. This story changed people's lives, and it continues to do so. Minister Paul Prather notes, "I believe in this story for fools, in a cosmic prank played on the naive and the needy. I believe because there's some power that enables me to believe what I couldn't otherwise." Perhaps you've experienced this too. Many people have, across the centuries and across the continents, against all odds and against all intellects. Jesus just keeps blasting right out of that same tomb, right past time itself and the limits of space, into the flinty hearts of knaves and nabobs and know-nothings such as you and I. The bitter agnostic college boy who stands in the pulpit every Sunday preaching the good news. That junkie who discovers the strength to free herself from drugs and learns to counsel other addicts. that abusive man who finds a grace that melts his rage and becomes a loving husband and father. Every time you start to think Jesus is dead and gone, he gets resurrected again in someone else. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. used to tell the story of Sister Pollard, a 70-year-old African-American woman who lived in Montgomery, Alabama during the now famous bus boycott. One day, after walking significant distances daily for several months, Sister Pollard was asked if she wanted a ride. When she answered no, the person responded, "But aren't you tired, Sister Pollard?" To which she answered, "My feet is tired, but my soul is rested." Is your soul rested? Like the women who first came to the tomb, resurrection living moves us beyond our fears into trusting that God continues to be at work in the world. We will continue to face all kinds of challenges and struggles along the way. Our feet will be tired. But the witness of Scripture and the witness of human activity throughout the centuries leads us to that place where our souls are rested. This is the foolishness we celebrate this Easter morning. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Those who don't know, those who know, tell those who don't know. Let us pray. Oh God, what a fanciful tale, what a hard-to-believe story that you came and lived among us, and through your life on earth, you live again. We claim that resurrection power. Those of us who know, help us to share the good news with those who don't. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.